It is my privilege to be here today and to be able to bring the Word of God to you. Now, the title of this sermon is quite strange, How to Ruin a Church. Even stranger when it's coming from a missionary who's trying to build up the church. That is actually the underlining of what the Lord is trying to teach in this passage. And if you would turn with me, please, to Mark chapter 10, and we will read from verses 35 to 45. Mark chapter 10, verse 35. One of the few Bibles in English I have left that's here is from the New King James Version, and that's what I'll be reading from. You follow along with me in your version. And it says here, as Mark writes in verse 35 of chapter 10, Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him, saying, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. And he said to them, What do you want me to do for you? And they said to him, Grant us that we may sit, one at your right hand and the other on your left in your glory. But Jesus said to them, You do not know what you ask. Can you drink the cup that I drink and can be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said to him, We can. And Jesus said to them, You will indeed drink the cup that I drink, and with the baptism I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared. And when the ten heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to himself and said to them, You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, for whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Amen. Being involved in the church here in Canada and in Romania, I am no stranger to conflicts that come into the church. These conflicts, these divisions, these problems that come into the church create division that is so intense sometimes that many people leave. They leave to start their own church. They leave to get away from all the problems, to get away from particular people in the church. And that was the case in Mihesh. We served in that church in our first years, in our first term, and there was a pastor who had been working in that area. He was a very popular man. He was a good people person. He was very generous, and he gave gifts to the people, and so he won a lot of people to the Lord through his generosity and through his preaching, through his personality. Yet, it was found out that he had a child that was his, but it was not a child with his wife. It was proved through DNA tests that it was his child. Well, the pastor that we worked with in that area of the country, they all knew this brother. They all knew that they loved him. They enjoyed being with him. And there was a division in the church. There were those who were still very devoted to that pastor, to that evangelist, and they stuck with him. And there were the other part of the church that, no, we're not going to stick with this guy. This guy's immoral. We're not going to have anything to do with him. Therefore, he has been excluded, and we're not going to have any more to do with him. So it got quite heated. The pastor of that church asked another pastor to come in and help negotiate and to bring order to the church and to some resolution to this problem. Didn't happen. Yeah. The group that was with this immoral brother was very vocal. They would not let the people who were saying that, no, what this guy did is unscriptural. He has no right to continue to be followed, to believe in his teachings, and therefore you ought to not have any more to do with him. They overpowered the ones who wanted to stand for the truth with their voices. So that caused a division in the church. People left. There were a few people left. What do you do? Well, there is an underlying problem that Jesus addresses in this text that is has made itself evident in that conflict in Mieșu de Câmpie in Romania. And my suspicion is it could be true here. And if my suspicion is correct, then there may be problems here that creep in, that pop up their ugly head, and want to cause division among us to ruin this church. You, the body of believers, here at Faith Baptist. There is an underlying reason for that. And I want to reveal that to you from the scriptures so that you can identify it when it comes. So that you can identify what it is and what you need to do with it. Well, that's actually part two. This is the first part. I want to reveal to you the problem. So, at verse 35, then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him and saying, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. Well, how's that for wanting a blank check? Wow. Well, they knew who Jesus was. They knew why he was there. And they had an agenda. They wanted something. This is quite a fascinating story when you look at it. And he said to them, Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? Like, he didn't know. Of course he knew. He knew exactly what they were going to say. So he just, okay, let's get out in the open. What do you guys want? Okay, so they said to him, grant us that we may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left in your glory. Well, they recognize that Jesus is the one who they've been expecting. He is the Messiah. He is the one who's going to usher in the kingdom of God. They're going to be slaves from the Roman rule, and they're going to rule with God. And of course, being a disciple, who else is going to be with Jesus, right? Those who are in the in crowd, right? The disciples. Hey, so, you know, what other synoptic gospels said that their mother came and asked Jesus. Well, that's not the point. The point is here that they wanted something. They wanted the positions of power and privilege to sit at the right and at the left of the one who rules. They were asking for something great. They wanted to have the power and prestige to say, hey, we're followers of him. Yeah, see, we're here. You guys are there. We're here. Yes. So we're getting to see what's going on here. And it's quite funny, actually. So Jesus said to them, verse 38, you do not know what you ask. Can you drink the cup that I drink? And be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? Well, if we do a study in scriptures, we understand that the cup is the divine will for that God has for someone, for each individual, actually, whether it's a follower of him, and they will receive blessing, or if someone is wicked, then they will receive, they will receive a curse. We see that throughout the scriptures. Now, when Jesus says, and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with, can you do that? We really don't know what that means. But since it's closely tied to the cup, which we can research in scriptures and understand that this is the divine will, the blessing or curse on an individual, we kind of see that it has something to do with the great sorrow that he is going to suffer. But that sorrow is going to turn into a completely different thing, into a blessing. So we see that Jesus is asking them, basically, are you willing and able to pay the price that your request is going to bring? And they said to him, verse 39, we can. Sure, why not? We have no idea what we're asking. They knew what they were asking, but they didn't know the price it was going to cost them for that position, for that prestige. Well, Jesus affirms that. You will indeed drink the cup that I drink, and with the baptism that I'm baptized, you will be baptized. Yes, guys, it's going to happen to you. But you don't know what you're asking. But they're going to find out. He goes on and kind of takes that little bubble of theirs and boop, pricks it and deflates it. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but is for those for whom it is prepared. So Jesus is saying, that's not under my authority to decide that. It's already been decided. I'm going to do my part. The Father has his part already worked out. And you may or may not be part of this, guys. So, you know, it's not for him to give their blank check to them so they can ask whatever they want. So the response of what happens from verse 41 gives us an idea of the motivation for which the disciples ask their question. And he says in verse 41, and when the 10 heard it, the rest of the disciples, they weren't too far away, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. Can you imagine? Yes, I can. Why were they so displeased? Why were they indignant? They were indignant because these guys beat them to the question. We wanted that. Man, you beat us to it. What are you doing? Man. So we see what their motivation is. If their motivation was not to also have the power and prestige of being at the left and the right of the ruler, the king, then, you know, like, whatever. You guys want that? So what? No, they were indignant because they wanted the same position of power and prestige that the other disciples asked for. That's why they were so upset. They're like, who do these guys think they are asking such a question? And why do they beat us to the question? Well, there's a motivation behind it. Because the disciples wanted something that this world values. Power, prestige, fame, all the material benefits that come with that, they wanted. You see, the disciples had the way of thinking that the society that they grew up in had as well. The society in which they grew up in wanted those positions of power and prestige to say that I'm somebody. Look at me. I'm important. I have power. I can rule over you. So we get to see and kind of an insight into the way that they're thinking, the way that their society thought, the way that they were brought up, the things that they valued, the things that they thought were true, those things that they thought were right, was true, right, and valuable in the society in which they lived. But it's contrary to what the Word of God teaches. It's not what God wants his people to have as their values, because his values are the exact opposite. And they will have an exact opposite effect or an exact opposite benefit for the people. And we'll get to see that. Because Jesus gives an example here. So Jesus, in verse 41, in verse 42, he sees that this is a great teaching opportunity, and he takes advantage of it. And in verse 42, he says, "But Jesus called them to himself and said to them, 'You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them.'" This is a position of power and influence. "Of such that you cannot be resisted. You will get your way." These rulers always got their way. If you resisted, woe to you. You are going to suffer. That's the idea. "And their great ones exercise over authority over them. They rule with an iron fist." So you see this example of what Jesus is giving. They understand, and we can understand the system that they're living under, this Roman oppression, that they can't be free to be the people they want to be. They can't be free to worship the way they want to worship. They can't be free to rule themselves, because there's somebody else who has a lot more force and a lot more authority than they do, who's making them do things in a way they don't want to do. But Jesus is here. He's the Messiah. He's the one who's going to rule. So James and John, they take up their rightful places and say, "Hey, we want to be righteous. We want to get back at these Romans, and we want to be right there in the midst of the action to get back at them, to give them what they deserve. Vengeance." Have you ever wanted revenge on someone who has done you wrong? Oh, yeah. I'm right there with you. You better believe it. Whether it's in traffic or whether it's on the news, my blood can boil too. Yeah. But they never ask me my opinion or what it should be. But anyways, so you see that Jesus is addressing that value system that they grew up with, that perspective of the world and how to view the world around them and the people that they associate with. They caught that from those who were around them. So they also wanted to have that power, that prestige, that fame, that power to rule that is in within us. Because we also live within a society that values power, prestige, pleasure, those things that the eye sees and wants. We grew up in a society that desires those things. So we kind of find ourselves in the same position as the disciples. Jesus has something different for them. "As the disciples asked, 'Grant us to sit one at your right, one at your left,' the others got really indignant because they wanted those positions. They wanted that power. They wanted that influence." So we get to see that they're not too different than we are. And you see Jesus, he prayed for something in John chapter 17, that they may be one as we are one. Jesus wants unity in his church between us, his believers, those he has saved. He wants unity among us. He wanted unity amongst his disciples. Well, when somebody says, "I think I'm better than the rest of you guys and I want to be in the position of power," what does that create in their relationship with one another? Yeah, division, disunity, conflict, as we see in their response to these other two disciples who do they think they are? Yeah. We see that here. And it's Extremely interesting. But Jesus wanted to change their worldview. He wanted to change the things that they value, the things that they think are real, the things that are true. And he wanted to turn them upside down. These, the kingdom values, are much different than the kingdom of this world, the society in which we grew up. Much different. Much different. He wanted unity among them. He wanted to have a different value system where they would be united, that we would be united. And not sitting here and there throughout the auditorium, but together as one, unified, going in the same direction. That's what he's desiring. So he wants to reverse the way that we think as well. We can see in Mark other examples of this kind of thinking, and unfortunately we don't have time to look at them this morning, but again, there's that conflict between if anybody wants to be first, he must be last of all and servants of all, he says in chapter 9. Chapter 10, he says, but many who are first will be last, and the last first. And here he says, whoever of you desires to be first, in verse 44, shall be slave of all. Interesting. Jesus takes what they consider to be important and turns it on his head. He takes those things that they value, those things that they're driven for and to obtain, and he changes them to communicate his value system to them. He doesn't want them to be like everybody else. He wants them to be like him. Jesus wants all of us to be like him. And to do so, we need to recognize the times and the ways and the manifestations of this world in our lives, so that we can leave them behind, so that we will not have that conflict among us. Because when there's conflict, when there's hurt among us, when there's those things that are said that causes division among us, the root of that is sin. The root of those conflicts is the sin and the ways of the world that we have brought into the church with us, into the relationships with each other, that cause that division, that causes those hurts, that causes that feeling that I am not going to associate with that person who calls themselves a Christian ever again. I'm leaving. What is at the basis of that? The wrong kind of thinking, the wrong kind of value system, the wrong truth. Jesus is trying to communicate to them his truth that is going to bring them together, that is going to cause unity, that is going to bring in that sense of community that he wants us to have, that we are one. Some people in the church think that they should be respected because of their long-term membership. I have been in this church 35 years. And they remind people of that, so that their voice would be heard, that their way would be obeyed, that they have the power that comes with those years of being here. Is that the kind of attitude Jesus wants his disciples to have? Well, let's read on. So he says in verse 43, yet it shall not be so among you. You won't have this strong-fisted, power-hungry, lustful desire to get all you can because of who you are and what you can attain. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. If we are to become the servant of the person who's next to us, or the person in the other set of pews on the other side of this auditorium, if we want to truly serve them, put ourselves under them, to serve their needs, to put their needs before my needs. Now, Jesus is not going to the extreme of, I am dirt, I am just a worm, I am nothing. No, he's not teaching that here. He's saying to willingly submit yourself to someone else to help them, not help ourselves, to help them, to encourage them, to give them a hand, to visit them when I really don't have time, but they're important, so I'll visit them. To serve them. It's kind of hard to have an argument with someone that you have the heart to serve and to care for. Those two things don't go together. And this is what Jesus is saying. That kind of attitude needs to be our kind of attitude, where we serve others, where we put others before ourselves. Please, go ahead of me in line. You first. Not, I'm hungry and I'm going to eat first. No, helping serve others. How is that showing in our lives? How is that showing in our relationship with our spouse? Do we desire what is good for our spouse, to serve our spouse, to help them out when they're struggling? Or do we want our way? With our friends, do we serve and encourage and help our friends? Do we help them because we want something in return? Or do we help them just because they're our friends, we love them, and we want to help them? See the difference? There's a major difference between what this world teaches us is important, is real, is valuable, and what Jesus teaches us is real, valuable, and right. Completely different. So there are some people who value their position as a position of leadership, that they're the Sunday school superintendent, that they're a deacon, that they're the treasurer, that they're, I don't know, they have some position in the church and they have their say. There's a difference between that and the person who says, yes, I'm in this position because I want to help. It's something I can do and I want to help the church. Because I know not everybody can be a treasurer. I know. I've been one. It's not fun. But I did it to serve. And I actually understood it by the time I was done 9 years later. But I did it to serve. Not to say, hey, you know, I have control of the money here. You got to do what I say. And you can't do that. No, I'm not going to authorize. No. That is not what Jesus is saying. He's saying, you do these things so you can serve, so your influence can help other people. That's what he's saying. There's some people in the church that serve, that desire positions because their identity, who they are, is tied in with what they do and not who they are in Christ. And when they are challenged, when they are questioned, they get very defensive. They even get angry. And they lash out with their tongues. You know the sign of a good pastor? Is when you ask him why he thinks a certain thing should be done. And he explains. Not getting defensive and starting to overpower you with because you asked, how dare you question my authority? You know, if you see that, that's a big red flag. There's something wrong. That pastor has the wrong value system. It's not biblical. You see what I'm getting at? Jesus is trying to get people to serve. So we see here that he says, "For whoever desires to be first shall be slave of all," verse 44. Verse 45, here is the pinnacle. "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served." Does he deserve to be served? Well, you better believe it. Does he deserve to be worshipped? Oh, yeah. Does he deserve our respect? Without question. Does he have the right to snuff out our life? Oh, yeah, he does. He has that privilege. He has that right because he's God. But observe, God is not an angry God waiting to inflict us. He is a God who has a completely different value system. How is that evidenced here? The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. He came, as it says in Philippians 2, to come under the authority of his creation. I don't know too many executives who would do that. Who would serve others. But this is a value system of God. Other people are more important. His love is demonstrated through actions of helping and encouraging others. We see that. We've seen that in our own lives. That is the kind of value system he wants us to have. So much so as to give his life a ransom for many. That is the love of God. That is what God values. He values even sinners who deserve death and condemnation like I did. And yet loves them and woos them to himself. How do we respond to that? How do we have this way of thinking within us? How is it that we view the world? How is it that we view our relationship with one another, our service here in this church, our service to one another? How do we see that? How is that manifested? Are we doing it so that we would be gratified, that we will be built up, that we will have one up on everyone else so that they're indebted to us because I served you? You know those kind of people? Who, when you go to serve them, no, I can do that. I am one of those people. I want to be one up on other people. I want them to be indebted to me. Wrong. That's sin. And I see that in my life. I see that in other people's lives. Jesus has a different way of living. He has a different value system from which everything he does and says and how it affects his life and how it is to affect our lives. Very different. Our expectations of others, what are they? That they would serve us or that we serve them? That position of influence that I have, why do I have that? How do I use it? Do I use my position of influence to get my way? Or do I use my position of influence as a means to help others? Am I the team leader so that everybody can look to me and see how important I am? Or I am there to serve my team to help them to become better. What is my motivation? What is your motivation? In your service, in meeting the needs of others, is it to get your way? Or is it because you want them to be brought forth? Do you seek to bring peace There are some people who seek to use their language, their questions, to provoke a discussion, to provoke excitement among people and to get them talking and, whoa! I know some of those kinds of people. And it's not good because it causes division. It causes polarization between two groups. And Jesus did not pray for that for his church. He does not want that for us. He wants us to use who we are to help others. Why do I pursue the position and the authority that I pursue? Why do I want to be right all the time? These kinds of things come up in our lives, and they come up in our lives, and they show up in the church because, unfortunately, when we're saved, we're not immediately sanctified, we're not immediately made holy in our living and in our thought processes, and come into this church and are saints. We're not. I call this the holy 2x4. And every once in a while, I get stopped in my tracks because of it, because God points out something in my life that's not right. And I pay attention. And I have time with him for him to change me to be the way he wants me to be, not to be the way the world wants me to be. You see, God wants unity among us. He wants us serving one another so we can help one another, just like he did. So what happens, happened in Miashe de Kambie, in that church there, doesn't happen here. That division, that anger, that yelling, that I don't want to have to anything to do with you. He doesn't want that for us. That kind of thinking, that way of acting, is sinful. It's the way of the devil. It's the way of this world. He doesn't want that for us. He wants what is best for us. And we are to have the same attitude, to want what is best for others, to help them, to use what God has given us to help them, to build them up or to bring them to Christ. So, the question remains, are we going to be people who ruin the church? Or are we going to be people to help build up the church? That question I leave with you, because only you can answer that. But everyone else around, just to let you know, is going to know your motivations by the way you act, the way you talk, and the way you respond to situations, especially when you're provoked. Amen.